Good morning, everyone. Pardon me, I just got a wonderful tickle in my throat. Perfect timing. Excuse me there. Well, this morning, as we are going to continue on with the book of 1 Thessalonians, a book that Paul wrote, one of his first letters to the church at Thessalonica. We're coming close to the end of it. Beginning with last week's passage and then into this week's passage, Paul seems to be addressing some concerns that the Christians, these new Christians, young Christians, had. Last week we looked at their concern about the resurrection, about what's going to happen when they die, or what happens if they're still alive and Jesus comes back, but some of their brothers and sisters in Christ have already died. What's going to happen? And so we looked at that and we saw Paul reassuring them that Christ has risen, we will rise, and we will all be together with him. Well, it seems that another concern that they had also had to do with Jesus coming back. And they really wanted, they were scared for when he came back, what was going to happen to them. They were scared for judgment to come upon them. And they wanted to be prepared. And they wanted to know how to prepare for Jesus coming again. And it seems like when Paul was with them, as we'll see in a moment, they had a wrong idea about how to prepare, which Paul had taught them about, and he just makes mention to here, reminding them of this is a wrong idea of how to prepare for the coming of Christ. And then he shares with them how they are to prepare for the coming of Christ. So before I read the passage, let us turn to the Lord in prayer again this morning. Father God, we thank you for the reassurance in last week's passage that you are coming again. We long for your coming, Lord Jesus, for you to set all things right, to do away with all pain and disease and suffering and death and sin, to establish your kingdom fully and forever, O Lord God. Lord, would you please help us this morning to hear from your word how we are to be prepared and preparing for your return, O Lord God. I pray, Father, that your word would strengthen us in our faith and encourage us this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, with the overarching truth and reality of the scriptures that Paul is affirming is that Jesus is coming. This was a bit of a surprise to the first century people around Jesus that he came. And they thought that his coming, as foretold in the Old Testament, was going to be a single event. He would come, be born, he would be king, and he would reign, and he'd kick the Romans out, and everything, the kingdom of Israel would be established and strong, and everything would be good and prosperous. And they failed to understand that's not the kingdom ultimately and eternally that Jesus is talking about, that the Old Testament promised. They also didn't see and understand, because it wasn't as fully revealed to us yet until Jesus came and spoke and taught, that his coming would be twofold, that he would come as the Savior to die on the cross to pay for our sins and all who believe in him, to rise again, conquering death, but then he would ascend to heaven. And he's promised then to return as the conquering king to fully complete and establish his kingdom, which is not of this world, forever and ever. Jesus is coming. I think it's very easy for us now, 2,000 years after the birth crucifixion and death and resurrection of Jesus, I think it's very easy for us to focus so much on the past, so much on his first coming, that we hope, as again we looked at last week some, that when we die, we believe in Jesus, we expect and we look forward to and long to be with him in heaven, to go to him. But I think in part because of 2,000 years of history, we don't as often think about or anticipate Jesus coming again here. And so it's important and good for us to dwell on that here. So follow along with me, please, as I read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and this morning we'll look at verses 1 through 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, there is peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is God's word. First, Paul makes reference to what had been a mistaken approach that the Thessalonians had to preparing for the coming of Jesus, the return of Jesus. They had a mistake about it, and when he had taught them when he was with them before, he now kind of reminds them of this is the wrong way to approach preparing for the coming of Jesus. In verses 1 through 3, he reminds them, look, you were at first thinking about times and seasons, dates, and trying to figure out when Jesus would come back, and this was a mistake. Seems that the first approach was, well, if we just knew when he was going to come back, if we knew the day that he was going to come back, we'd be ready for him. We can sort of not pay much attention until that date. So if we knew that it was 392 days from now on some Thursday in 2026, if we knew that date, then, oh man, the night before, I would really pray a lot, and I would give all my money away, and I would go, and I would help everybody, and I would just sit there and just wait for the Lord to come back. But, you know, until then, I, you know, just go about my business, making money, trying to earn things, trying to take care of all the, you know, my wants and desires and all of that. Now, this is not new. In the passage Michael read from Matthew 24, Jesus again said, don't try to figure out days and times because the angels don't even know. Jesus says, I don't even know. Only the Father knows. Trying to focus on that is the wrong approach, and it seems so obvious and so easy, and yet throughout the history of the church, we've tried to do this. We've tried to solve clues and put links together from the scriptures to figure out days and dates and all of that, and the scriptures again and again say, that is not how we prepare for the coming of Jesus. If that were the best thing for us, God would have made it known and would have told us. I don't think he wants us to live like that. I think he wants us to live, because he knows what's best for us, with the utter and complete dependence on him for all things. So this was their mistake. And he describes how the day is going to come in verses 2 and 3. You're fully aware the day of the Lord, so when Jesus comes back, will come like a thief in the night. So it's going to come unexpectedly, right? In the nighttime, it's when a thief comes in because it's dark, for one. And two, people are usually asleep. Right? And so it's a surprise. It's unknown. You don't know when it's going to happen. It's unannounced. And so we don't know when Jesus will come back. The second illustration he gives here is that in verse 3, it's going to come upon them as the labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and no one will escape them. I don't want to claim to know a lot about pregnancy, obviously. Very secondhand experience, right? But pregnancy, you know, is coming. You know the birth is coming. You don't exactly know when. You have a sense, and I know we're better at that now with science, to be able to figure out when and all of that. And sometimes science can help determine that and start deliveries. But significantly, and especially in the context Jesus is preaching here, the specific day and time is unknown, but the reality is known. You know it's coming. And it's unescapable, right? You can't stop the delivery. Right? You can't choose not to after 8.5 months, right? So there's an aspect of his coming that will be a surprise because we don't know when, but there's also a picture here that we do know he is coming. Looking at dates and times is the wrong approach. What is then the right approach for us preparing for Jesus coming again? First thing Paul calls out is to be alert. And he uses a picture here of being awake. But being alert, being aware that he is coming again constantly. Verse 4 through 6, you're not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. So he's saying for us, Jesus' return shouldn't come like a thief in the night because we don't dwell in the night. Now, we got to follow this, I think, this picture Paul's painting here carefully. He says, do not sleep. Well, he's obviously not saying that literally, that we should never sleep again. That's not the picture he's painting here. He's really picturing two different worlds, two different groups, two different ways of living. One is in the light and one is in darkness. One is in daytime, one is at night. One is awake and one is asleep. And he's telling us to live as people of the light. Tr- trusting in Jesus, which he'll put all of this is going to rest upon in verses 9 and 10, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. That we are to live in the light because Jesus is in the light, because Jesus is the light of the world. And so he means that we are to be born again by trusting in him, and that that's not just a one-time activity that we say a prayer and then we're all done. It's our life living and dwelling in the light with Jesus and with one another. That we live as if we're awake and not at nighttime. That we're not at nighttime, we turn off our senses and we're not thinking about what might come and what's going to happen. I know we perseverate at night and our brain turns over. It's not what we're talking about here, right? But at nighttime is a time for things to stop. Jesus says, don't live that way. That's the way those who don't know Christ live. They live in darkness, not thinking about the coming of Jesus, not trusting in Jesus for salvation, but that we are to live in the light, and that is how we maintain alertness. Bible prophecy is awesome, is amazing, right? And the number of fulfilled prophecies from the Old Testament that have already happened are such a blessing to our faith. They help us to know and trust the Bible is the Word of God. And I fear that we sometimes spend too much time trying to figure out the future of what series of events must occur first and second and third before the coming of Jesus. And all I think that does is keep us from being alert. I think we are to live with the expectation that before this service is over this morning, Jesus may come back. Oh, wouldn't that be awesome? That it could be any day, and that we look forward to that, that we organize our lives around that is the ultimate reality and goal and hope. It focuses us, keeps us alert, thinking, awake about Jesus, that he is our King, that he is our Lord. We are to be alert. Second, we are to be self-controlled, verses 6 and 7. He starts in 6 then says that, you know, we're children of the light, children of the day. We're not of darkness, so we're not asleep. Let us keep awake and be sober. Continues in verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. So this comparison here now of being awake, being alert, and being sober or being self-controlled. The reason scriptures say that we are not to be drunk is because we are no longer in control. You know, joke in seminary was, don't be controlled by spirits, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. They're not very funny in seminary, I gotta tell you. It's not a great place to get stand-up comedians. It's because we lose self-control, and that we are to be self-controlled so that we can focus on the Lord. So it's not to be distracted by earthly things. It's not to wander off on our own desires, but that we turn to the Lord, that he is our focus. Again, I don't think he's condemning alcohol at all. I don't think that's even what he's talking about. You know, Jesus was accused of being a drunkard. He drank wine, he made wine. It's partly how he celebrated his first miracle, you know. I don't think that's the point. I think the point here is that we are to be self-controlled, not out of control of ourselves. Third, in verse 8, this is how we prepare for the coming of Jesus. We're to be armed. We're to be equipped as a warrior. This is an image that Jesus uses, uses a number of times in the scriptures throughout different books of the Bible, that we are to be prepared as warriors. In verse 8, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. If you're familiar with the book of Ephesians, the letter to the church at Ephesus, in chapter 6, Paul talks about the armor of God, and he uses slightly different descriptions than he does here. Two things. One, the armor of God is God's armor. It's putting on God, the different realities, truths, characters of God, to put on God himself, trust so wholly in God that we stand. That's what this armor is. It is God. Secondly, in this particular letter that Paul's writing here, look at what the armor is. It's the three things that again and again and again come up in the scriptures as to what we are to trust in, what we are to pray and work and strive to have grow in our lives. It's the description of the person who loves Jesus, that we are people of faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. This is how we arm ourselves. We don't arm ourselves for the culture war. We don't arm ourselves to get one over on our political opponents who disagree with us. We don't arm ourselves to fight back and try to win the argument and change the culture to be more like what we want it to be or what we think Jesus wants it to be. That's not why we're arming ourselves. We arm ourselves with faith. But God, things look so hard in my life and in my family's life and in my community and in the world. Yes, Jesus says, I know. Trust in me, faith. Hope. Jesus, the doctors can't cure this cancer. They can't heal me. I'm not getting any better. My relationship isn't healing. My children are having such a hard time. Things are going so badly. Things are so hard. I know. And I am coming again. And I will take you to be with me. Hope in me. And finally, love. That we are to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and all of our soul and all of our strength. And that we are to love our neighbors, our sisters and brothers, that we are to love one another as we love ourselves. Which is a separate topic, which I know for some of us is hard. I understand. That these are the people that we are to be. And this is how we arm ourselves. And this is how we prepare for the coming of Jesus. All of this then is founded on Jesus, rests upon Jesus, is based upon Jesus. How can I be alert? How can I be self-controlled? How can I arm myself with faith, hope, and love? I keep wanting to have faith, but I keep doubting. I keep wanting to hope, but I keep feeling hopeless. I keep wanting to love, but my sinful nature keeps making me be mean and do mean things and not care about other people and care more about myself than others. How can I do all this? Verses 9 and 10, hope and trust in Jesus, who is our Savior. We don't stay alert, stay self-controlled, and stay armed by our own strength. It's by Jesus' strength. It's not by what we do, it's by what Jesus has done. Verses 9 and 10. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through, and here's the gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. It's a very simple form of the gospel. God has called us to salvation, not wrath. Because Jesus Christ died and rose again. And so we prepare for Jesus' coming again, not by pulling up our bootstraps, and we gotta pray more, and we gotta be better. We look at Jesus. We trust in Jesus. Because he has said, it is finished. Because he has died for us. That all we do is trust in him. Believe in him. I know it sounds crazy. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The last verse, again, as we close here, is similar to last week. Based on all of this call for us to how we are to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ, he says, therefore, I'll just say it again, it's been a year or two at least. Whenever we see a therefore in the Bible, what do we say? What's it there for? I always remember every time I'd say that, Virginia Brown would have this beautiful smile on her face. Oh, I know this. I know. Dear Virginia. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Brothers and sisters, this is how he concludes this passage, just like he concluded last week's passage, just like God has written throughout the scriptures, that we are to encourage one another. What does that mean for each one of us this week? Because God means this. This isn't something he just tacked on at the end to close the paragraph. It's the whole purpose. It's the therefore. It's the whole reason he's telling us all these things. So that we would encourage each other. Encourage each other to trust Jesus. Encourage each other to be alert, to be self-controlled, to arm ourselves by trusting in Jesus. So, I really would like us to think and be aware this week. How are we going to encourage each other and not discourage each other or tear each other down? Or we're going to encounter people this week. different ways, different formats. May the Lord help us to encourage one another to live in the light of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you love us so much, that you created us, and that even when we have shown no interest in you and have gone against all of your right and good commands, that you come after us in love, that you pursue us with your mighty love, that you send Jesus to come and die on the cross in our place, to rise again from the dead, defeating death, that all who trust in Jesus are born again and will dwell with you forever. Thank you, Father. Help us, Lord, O God, to be alert, to not be asleep, to dwell in the light of Christ, not in darkness. And may we encourage each other to live in the light of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.